Turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to Psalm 119. And this morning we're going to begin our study in verse number 1. This is the 11th stanza as we come through this psalm. Remember, it's divided into stanzas, each stanza with 8 verses, and we've been going through these stanzas together. And now we come to stanza number 11. And that's where we're going to be studying together this morning. Have you ever noticed when you, I was going to say cowboy movies, but usually I guess about any kind of movie will do. Have you ever noticed that when you watch the movies, how that the hero in the movie, the hero always seems to pull the victory out just at the last minute? Have you ever noticed that? I like to watch cowboy movies, you know, and it doesn't matter how bad the guy has been beaten up, doesn't matter how bloodied he is, doesn't matter how many times he's been shot, right at the last minute when it seems like the bad guy is going to win, and here comes the hero, right? And comes in and saves the day. Saves the day. Snatches victory right out of the jaws of defeat. Well, in this stanza we're going to be looking at this morning, David is going to show us that that doesn't just happen in movies. Truth of the matter is that it's a common thing in the life of every believer. It's a common thing in the life of every believer. Over the past couple of weeks, you remember, for example, back in the 9th stanza. And stanza number 9, you remember we saw David was in the school of affliction, you remember. He was in the school of affliction, and we saw that it was through the trials and through the afflictions in his life that David learned the Word of God. And then last time in the 10th stanza, we saw, you remember, how that David maintained his balance. He maintained his balance while being buffeted by the winds of affliction. And we saw the secrets to maintaining his balance during the storms of life. And it was focused on his focus and also on his petition. And now we come to this 11th stanza. And here we're going to see David facing a common reaction that men will experience when they are going through the storms of life. It is a common reaction that men experience when they face times of difficulty, when they face times of trial and testing and uncertainty. It is a common reaction that men face, and of course, it is the sense of self-pity. Self-pity. In other words, we begin to get the idea that nobody has ever experienced problems like we are. Nobody has ever been through the storms we are. Nobody has ever had the trials and testings that we are. And we begin to sing the old spiritual. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows. Just me and Jesus, you know. Let me just remind you what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation you. There's no trial, there's no testing, there's no problem, no difficulty. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is, what does it say? Common to man. So when you're faced with the storms, trials, testings in your life, don't get the idea, well, nobody's ever had this happen to them before. I'm the only one. No, you're not that special. It happens to everybody, okay? There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. In fact, Jesus faced every trial and every testing that you will ever face. Did you know that? Jesus faced them. That's why the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Whatever the infirmity, whatever the trial, testing is, he is touched by that feeling. Why? Because notice it. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." In other words, Jesus faced all the trials, all the testings, all the storms in life that you and I face, and he faced those temptations without ever sinning. What does that mean? Simply means he never murmured and complained against God. Rather, he trusted the will of God. Never sinned. Never sinned. And so we are not the first to face the storms and the trials that we are facing. And by the way, there's good news for you. You won't be the last. Okay? You won't be the last. But here's the point. Even though God never allows the storms and the trials and the testings that come into our life, He never allows them to be greater than we can bear. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. He never allows those things to be more than what we can bear. He will oftentimes allow us to be stretched right to the limit of our endurance. I've never read the book, but I remember seeing it in a Christian bookstore. That's an education in itself. Just, you don't have to buy anything. Just go in a Christian bookstore and read the book titles. That's an education. But I saw one, and like I said, never read the book, but I love the title. It said, "God has never failed me, but He's worried me a few times." Sounds like a great book. God will never allow you to have more, but He will allow you to be stretched. And there's a reason why that is true. There's a reason why that is true. God allows us to be stretched right to the limits of our strength, right to the limits of our endurance, for the same reason that a weightlifter lifts weights. Same reason. Power lifter trains by lifting weights, and he will lift and lift and lift until he reaches a point they call muscle failure. In other words, he lifts to the point where he just can't lift anymore. When I was in high school, I used to lift weights, and hey, this didn't just happen. But the weightlifter knows, and when I was lifting weights, I learned for myself that you lift and you lift and you lift, and then boy, you just can't lift anymore. See, the weightlifter understands that when those muscles recover from the exercise routine, they're always stronger. That's why God allows us to be stretched. That's why God brings us right to the edge of our endurance, because He knows that it's through the carrying of the burdens. You know, so many times we pray, "God, take away my burdens. Take away." Listen, if God takes away your burdens, that would be the worst thing that could happen, because it would make you weak. God allows you to carry the burdens because that's what makes you strong. That's what the weightlifter knows. And that's what David had learned. And so with that thought in mind, David is going to show us four things as we come to this stanza. He's almost consumed, but not quite. Not quite. Four things I want us to notice. First of all, number one, David's condition. David's condition. As he endured the storms that God allowed to come into his life, as he endured those times of trial and testing and affliction, David was like the weightlifter. His spiritual muscles were becoming fatigued. If you've ever gone through a time of trial and testing, anybody can stand a trial that lasts for about a day. But when that trial lasts for 2 days and 3 days and then a week and then 2 weeks and then 3 weeks and then a month and then 1 month and then 2 months and then and it just seems to go on and on and on, after a while you get physically, emotionally, spiritually fatigued. You get fatigued. In other words, the constant battering is beginning to take a toll on David. This constant affliction, it's beginning to take a toll on him. And I want us to notice three things that he's going to mention here. First of all, letter A, he tells us that his soul was fainting. His soul was fainting. Notice it in verse number 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. The Hebrew word that is used here is the same word that we saw before, back in Psalm 73, verse 26, where it says, "My flesh and my heart faileth." Fainteth, faileth. It's the same idea that David is expressing here. In other words, as David was being buffeted by the storms and by the afflictions in his life, his strength was being turned into weakness. And he felt that his soul was slipping away. In other words, as we would say today, I feel like I'm about to die. I just can't go on anymore. Feel like I'm about to die. But even in such a condition, notice David's declaration, verse 81, "My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but," in spite of my feelings, in spite of my thinking, "I hope in thy word." I hope in thy word. I read an old preacher by the name of William Gurnall. He died back in 1679, just shortly before Pastor Moore was born. Died back in 1679. William Gurnall, he said this. He said, Hope without a promise is like an anchor without a ground to hold it. That's a good statement. Hope without a promise is like an anchor without any ground to hold it. Even though the storm was about to press him beneath the waves, and even though David felt like he was going to die and that he simply could not continue on, yet the fact of the matter was David's hope remained steadfastly anchored in the Word of God. In other words, instead of allowing the trials and the afflictions and the testings to turn his focus to the circumstances, that's normally what we focus on, right? We focus on the circumstances. We focus on the problem. We focus on the trials that we're facing. But David said, "You know what? I'm enduring all of these things and I feel like they're about to kill me. They're about to take me under. Yet my focus, my hope, is going to be on the Word of God." But now, because the promised salvation that he was looking for, that promised salvation that he was hoping for, that his soul was fainting in hope of, that promised salvation has not come. And so then David says, letter B, his eyes were failing. Verse number 82, "Mine eyes fail for thy word." In other words, David's hope was fixed on the Word of God. He was looking for the promised deliverance, but now his eyes are growing weary of looking. He's been looking for God's salvation, but time has gone by and things have continued on and on and on and on and on, and now David's just getting tired of looking. Just getting tired of looking. And so with a sense of desperation, then David cried out in verse 82, "When wilt thou comfort me?" In other words, when are these trials going to come to an end? When are these afflictions going to come to an end? When is that salvation that I've been hoping in, that is promised in your word, and that I'm looking for? When is it going to come to pass? David's trials and afflictions have continued for so long that his soul was fainting. His eyes were failing. But that's not all. Let her see, his face was changing. When men face trials and afflictions and difficulties in their life and they're going through a period of great testing, not only are the effects felt on the inside, but many times the effects of the trial and the testing and the difficulty that they're going through, it is also mirrored on the outside. In other words, when a man is continually facing the storms and the trials and the testings of life, the strain of those things will eventually show up on his face. Sometimes you can walk into a crowded room of people, and just by looking at the faces of people, you can sometimes spot there's somebody who's carrying a heavy burden. There's somebody who is carrying a heavy load. Why? It's all over their face. It shows up on their countenance. And that's exactly what David is talking about now in the next verse. Notice in verse number 83, he said, "For I am become like a bottle in the smoke." If you were taking the Manners and Customs and Bible Lands class, you would know how to interpret that passage of Scripture. Any of my students in here? There's one back there. There's one over there. Okay, good. You would know what it's talking about here. In David's day, a bottle was not... It wasn't one of those nice little plastic water bottles that people carry around nowadays, you know? One made out of glass, one made out of plastic. Back in David's day, a water bottle was actually made from a goat skin. And because they lived in tents, they would naturally hang their goat skin of water, they would hang it up in their tent. And because the tent was also a place where they had their cooking fire, the heat of the fire and the smoke the fire produced would work on that skin, and as a result of that, that skin would begin to, from the heat, from the smoke, it would begin to dry and to kind of shrivel. And that's exactly what David's afflictions were doing to him. Because of the continual fires of affliction he was facing, his face had changed. His face had changed. That light and carefree countenance of David's youth has now been darkened by the fiery afflictions that he has endured. The continual smoky fires of trouble have burned around him and caused his face to become dry and shriveled. It caused the lines and the creases which mark the face of a man who is carrying a heavy load and a heavy burden. Now all of that can be seen clearly on David's face. And so he's become like a bottle in the smoke. Looks in the mirror. And he wonders, who is that old guy in there looking back at me? What's happened to the youthful countenance? trials, troubles, testings. Changed the face. It changed the face. And yet, in spite of all of that that was going on in David's life, notice in verse number 83, he says, yet. Yet. In spite of the fact that his soul is fainting, in spite of the fact his eyes are failing, in spite of the fact that his face is changing, and in spite of all those things, David says, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Do not forget thy statutes. In other words, instead of turning against God, instead of allowing the circumstances of his life to make him bitter toward God, in spite of that, while enduring the continual trials and afflictions that God allowed to come into his life, David made a choice. And his choice was, I will remember God's Word. I will remember God's Word. And as he thought on God's Word, as he thought on the Word of God, there were two questions that naturally came to his mind. There were two questions that came to his mind as David, during this period of trial and testing and trouble that he was facing, as he focused on the Word of God. There were two questions. First of all, there was the question concerning longevity. A question concerning longevity. In verse number 84, how many are the days of thy servant? How many are the days of thy servant? You see, with all the storms and the testings of life, David was starting to wonder, how long am I going to have to endure this, Lord? How long am I going to have to endure this before I go home? I was talking to my dad a couple days ago. As most of you know, my dad is in the stages of Alzheimer's. And has recently we found that he's also has some heart problems and just feels tired and wiped out all the time. And so I was talking to him on the phone the other day and said, Dad, how you feeling? He said, well, he said, I'm just looking for a place to cross over. In other words, I'm ready to go to heaven, just waiting for God's timing for me to go. Just looking for a place to cross over. Well, that's kind of the attitude David had. That's kind of the attitude David had. How many are the days? How many are the days? Made that trip to China several years ago, and Pastor Moore and I, and while we were there, had the privilege of visiting in a Korean church there. Mostly, in fact, it was all North Koreans who were in China, and they had a church there. Had the privilege of preaching to them, and I told you about the old grandmother there, Grandmother Kim, that while I was preaching, she went. I thought, my goodness, that's the worst case of conviction I ever saw. Come to find out, she had a brain tumor. And because of the brain tumor, it was causing pressure on the nerves there from her eyes, and she would do that because it would make her eyes clear so she could read the Bible. And then they would start getting cloudy, and after a while she'd go, pow! You know, I'm not going to do it again, that hurt. And she'd go, pow! You know, and it would clear her eyes. And I remember after the service, she came up to me and she said this. She said, missionary, she said, I don't want to be greedy, but would you please pray that God will soon take me home to heaven? What was she saying? Same thing David said. Going through all the trials, I'm going through all these times of trouble. Lord, how many are the days of thy servant? Question of longevity. Number two, there was also a question concerning vindication. A question concerning vindication. You remember we saw last week in verse number 78. In verse 78, last week, we saw that David had turned his enemies over to the Lord. But the problem was that David did not see God doing anything. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had people that were enemies against you, and they were attacking you unjustly, and they were making accusations against you that were unfair, and you said, okay, I'm going to do the spiritual thing, Lord. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to try to defend myself. I'm going to do this the way the Bible says I ought to. Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. Okay, Lord, anytime now. And it seems like just nothing happens. With all that David was facing, it seemed like he was the one that was facing all the problems. He was the one facing all the trials, and it seemed like the enemies were getting off scot-free. Nothing was happening to them. David was having all the problems. His enemies were apparently, seemingly enjoying the blessings of God. And so David asked the question, verse 84, when wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? In other words, Lord, when are you going to vindicate me? When are you going to stand up and show my enemies that they were wrong and that I was right? Lord, when are you going to vindicate me? David's condition. I dare say it's not unlike the condition that all of us at one time or another have faced in our life, and perhaps some here this morning are facing even now. Which brings us then to the second point, and that is David's confusion. David's confusion. During the storms in his life, during the times of trial and testing, David never turned against God. He never became bitter toward God because he fully understood that God was not his enemy. You know, a lot of times we start facing trials and testings in our life, and we all of a sudden start acting like God is our enemy. And that's why a lot of times when people start facing trials and testings in their life, first thing they do, they quit reading the Bible. Second thing they do, they quit going to church. They quit praying. Why? Because they somehow have it in their mind, I'm having these troubles, I'm having these trials, God is my enemy. God is my enemy. But David never did become confused in that point. You see, David understood God allows storms to come into our life. In fact, that's what we're dealing with in our study in the book of Acts right now. God allows storms to happen in our life. Why? Weightlifter? To make us stronger. He allows the difficulties to come to make us better. He allows the testings to come to make us more dependent on Him so that we might know in a greater way His power working in and through us. God allows the storms for our good. But on the other hand, Satan causes the storms. Satan causes the storms in order that he might destroy us, he might discourage us, that he might defeat us, that he might keep us from becoming what God desires for us to become. A great example of this is seen in the story of Job, because Job understood this great truth. Because Job understood this great truth when Satan was ripping his life to shreds. Read about it. Job chapter 1, chapter 2. Job lost all of his cattle and all of his livestock. And the servant came and told him what had happened, and as soon as he got done, here comes another servant and says, "You know what? Terrible catastrophe. We've lost all of this." And before he got done, another servant came and said, "We've lost this." And before he got done, another servant came and said, "Your children have all been killed." And then in chapter 2, after losing everything he had, he then lost his health. Lost his health. Not in a matter of years, I'm talking about in a matter of minutes. He goes from here to here. And yet, instead of becoming angry, instead of becoming bitter, Job 1:22. Even though Job didn't understand what was happening, as I read through the book of Job, you know, we're told in the Word of God, you know, there that there was a conversation between God and Satan and all of that. But as I read the book of Job, I don't see that Job ever understood all of that. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of the fact he did not know what all was going on, he did not understand why these things had happened in his life, yet the Bible says in Job 1:22, "In all this Job sinned not, neither did he charge God foolishly." What does that mean? It simply means he did not make foolish accusations against God, like, "Well, God is just so unfair." That's a foolish accusation, by the way. "Well, God just doesn't love me." That's a foolish accusation. "Well, God just doesn't care." That's a foolish accusation. And to make foolish accusations against God is sin. We need to repent of that. We need to repent of that. Job did not sin by making foolish accusations against God. And David, just like Job, understood that whatever God allowed to come into his life, it was because it was for his good that God allowed it. It's for his good that God allowed it. And so therefore, when David was attacked by proud men, by wicked men who told lies about him, men who were maliciously slandering him, as we saw back in verse 69, when he was faced with men who dealt perversely with him, in other words, they were maliciously, deliberately seeking to hurt David, as we saw back in verse 78. David simply turned them over to the Lord. But as we noted a moment ago, instead of being overthrown, David was confused by the fact that his enemies actually seemed to grow stronger. And therefore, in verse 85, he said, "The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law." You need to look at that verse very carefully. You need to understand the word "which" is not referring to the pits that were dug. Rather, it refers to the men who dug the pits. Refers to the men who dug the pits. And notice two things about these men. First of all, we find that they are proud. They are proud. These are men who arrogantly had no regard for God or for God's Word. God's law said in Exodus 21, verse 33 and verse 34, "If a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good." In other words, you dig a hole in the ground and you don't cover it, and someone's animal falls into it and is injured, you have to pay damages for that animal because you dug a pit, you didn't cover it. That was God's law. But David's enemies proudly ignored God's law, and they were digging pits all over the place. Not literal pits, but They were digging pits that would try to ensnare and trap David and cause him to stumble and to fall and to no longer be the man of God that he ought to be. They're proud. Not only are they proud, notice that they are also destructive. They're destructive. I've read that in ancient Egypt, men would catch crocodiles. And the way they would catch crocodiles is they would dig a pit by the Nile River and they would cover it with straw. And when the crocodile would walk onto the straw, it would naturally fall into the pit and it would be unable to escape. And that's exactly what these men were doing. It's exactly what they were doing. They were digging pits to trap and to ensnare David, and their wicked desire was to catch David in one of their snares so that they might destroy his name, they might destroy his reputation, they might destroy his ability to serve the Lord like he should. That was their desire. I think Charles Spurgeon said it very well when he noted this. He said, "If men would keep the statutes of the Lord, they would lift the fallen out of the pit or fill up the pit so that none might stumble into it, but they would never spend a moment in working injury to others." But even though these proud and wicked men were diligently working for David's hurt and earnestly seeking for David's destruction, I want you to notice last of all, number three, David's confidence, or not last of all, next to last. David's confidence. First of all, his confidence in God's holy word. Verse 86, "All thy commandments are faithful." Not part of them. Not most of them. All of them. All of God's commandments are faithful. David was confident that no matter what his circumstances were, God's promises were faithful. God's promises will never fail. Letter B. Notice also his confidence in his own innocence. Verse 86, David says, "They persecuted me wrongly." And David here is not saying, I am guiltless, I have no sin. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is simply this. David was totally confident that the afflictions were not God's chastisement. Rather, these were satanic attacks by wicked and ungodly men for things of which he was not guilty. Kind of like the old guy that said, "You know, I've done a lot of things, but I didn't do this one." That's what David was saying. He was confident also in God's faithful mercies. This is seen in his simple request in verse 86. "Help thou me." Help thou me. And then we see David's conclusion. Three things very quickly. First of all, there is a statement. In verse number 86, "They had almost consumed me upon the earth." Talking about these enemies. Talking about these enemies that have brought such trial and affliction and testing into his life. They've almost consumed me upon the earth. But, here's the statement, "I forsook not thy precepts." They almost got me, but not quite. Because I kept my focus, not on them. I kept my focus on God's Word. See that? That's a statement. Notice letter B. There is a request. "Quicken me." In other words, make me continue to live. Quicken me after or according to thy loving kindness. God is a good God. He's a loving God. And so David's request is, "Quicken me. Make me to live. Make me to live." And then there is a promise. Verse 88. "So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth." enemies have come. David said, I will not forsake God's word. And God, I want you to quicken me. I, according to your word, I want you to give me the life to live that will be pleasing and honoring to you. And Lord, I don't ask this for myself. I ask it for your honor and your glory. And I will keep the testimony of my mouth. I promise I will live for you. Satan is always going to raise up enemies to discourage, to destroy the righteous who love God and who desire to serve Him. Satan will always do that. And so may God help us to learn from David's example the great truth that was stated by the Apostle Paul. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and following. Paul said this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay." In the original Greek, that means no way. No way. No. Nay, in all these things. What things? Tribulations, distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness, perils, sword. That's what it's referring back to. In all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. When we're going through the times of trial, when we're going through the times of testing, may we never forget the fact that our victory is not dependent upon us. Our victory is dependent upon our relationship with Him who loved us and died for us. And as we focus our hearts and our minds not on our circumstances, but as we focus on Him and His Word, there we will find the victory. There we will find the strength. And there we will find the ability to continue living for God in spite of the difficulties that surround us. May God help that to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, for the things that we've been able to see together in the life of David, a man who knew what it was to face great trials.